Well, welcome everybody to the Acts 28 Pal Talk Room, and it's great to see you all. This is number 6 audio in a series where we are examining the concept that the book of Acts is the birthday and the beginning of the church, that the book of Acts is a transition period, and that the book of Acts is a progressive revelation. In other words, that the book of Acts moves from the earthly kingdom that was promised to Israel and gradually comes across to the church, inverted commas, and the heavenly purposes of God. Thus far, we have found that in the matter of the Lord's suffering for sin and death, according to prophecy, that there is no progressive revelation, that it was the same in prophecy and type and shadow. It was explained to Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, and that same suffering of Messiah for sin and sins is consistently presented right through the book of Acts with no addition. This even includes the concept of justification by faith. Wrong, not the concept, the blessed reality of it. This indeed was found in prophecy, was spoken about quite clearly in Isaiah, and indeed was the happy lot of both Abraham and King David, as we read in Romans chapter 4. We also saw in previous audios about Cleopas in Luke 24 and his friend. They had a hope that Jesus of Nazareth would in fact redeem Israel. Do you remember the verse? I think it's about verse 21, somewhere there. Let me see if I can find it. But they said, we hoped it would have, or trusted, that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Now, as you remember, these chaps weren't inquiring about personal redemption. They were disappointed because the Lord, they hoped, was going to redeem the nation of Israel. And the Lord said in verse 26, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? And we went through the book of Acts and found that the glory that was written about and spoken about was Christ was raised to sit on David's throne. And we find that not only in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was speaking to the Israelites, he refers to Psalm 16, and he explains to those listeners of that time that David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. We also saw in Acts 13 that the Apostle Paul spoke about Acts Psalm 2 in Acts 13, I think it's verse 33, where Paul, quoting the psalm, refers to a psalm which speaks about Christ on the holy hill of Zion. So we discovered also that the Apostle Paul in Acts 28, as a prisoner, right through to the end of this wonderful book, which is a history book, that in verse 17, the Apostle Paul, verse 20, that the Apostle Paul was in chains for the hope of Israel. So that Cleopas, what Cleopas and his friend had to learn was that suffering came first and then the glory. And the glory that the Old Testament prophets spoke about was the restoration of Israel. The other thing we looked at, of course, was in Acts chapter 2 when the supernatural gifts were given at the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And we followed. The Lord had told the disciples, stay in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And we followed the supernatural gifts all the way through the book of Acts. And we found that there was no falling away of those supernatural gifts. There was no gradual fading of them at all. that in Paul in his ministry, Romans 15 and Acts 28, there was still this abundant manifestation of the powers, as Hebrews 6, 4 and 5 says, powers of the coming age. Not powers of our age today, no, powers of the prophetic age that the prophets spoke about. And we looked, didn't we, at Isaiah 32, Isaiah 44. We looked at wonderful passage at Joel chapter 2, which speak about the pouring out of the Spirit, not on the church, but on Israel, the church Israel. And we have confused these things so much that when we read prophecy about Israel, we think it means us today, which of course it does not. Now, tonight we're going to pick up and look at the promise made to the fathers. Now, you will remember, we have the promise of the Father in Luke 24:49. Well, to whom was this promise given? Well, it was in the prophets, and it was made to the nation of Israel, wasn't it? It wasn't made to you and me as members of the church, which is his body. I can't sit under the Christmas tree and take every present, because every present under the Christmas tree is not mine. Every promise in the Bible is not mine, despite what many churches will try and tell us. Not everything in the Bible is about me, which, when I was a younger man, was a bit of a disappointment. But unfortunately, I discovered the things that were about me, and now I'm excited about them, and I leave things that belong to the church Israel with Israel, and rejoice in the things that belong to you and me today. So tonight we're going to look at promises made to the fathers. And one of the promises that was made to the fathers, of course, was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, but we've done that in a previous audio, so we are going to move on tonight. Now, I'm not going to follow the normal route. I'm going to go straight to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 7. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says this: then having these promises. There we go. We're talking about the promises made to the fathers. And we are finding, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that those believers at that time have promises. Now, this is one of the things that we need to watch very, very carefully. When the Bible talks about we, you, us, we need to be very, very careful before we include ourselves in the we that we're reading. Do you understand that? See, these are plural pronouns, aren't they? And when I was young, I automatically assumed, when God was saying, "And this I will do to you," that God was speaking to me. And of course I had to learn, didn't I, rather painfully, that when God says, "I am going to promise this to you," I better find out who the you is he's speaking to. And I discovered, much to my pain, but much to my joy, that not every pronoun in the Bible is about me. And that's what I want to suggest to you right now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It was written in the Acts period. The book of Acts covers, as you know, 35 to 40 years. Written in the Acts period. And Paul, writing to these believers in the Acts period, which, as he says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, was the end of the ages. You knew that, don't you? That the book of Acts is the end of the ages, not the beginning of anything. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be robbed of anything. There's plenty of glory for us today. We just need to read those letters of Paul which speak about it. But take it from me for the moment that the promises that the believers at Corinth held at that time were not the promises given to us in the letters written after Acts. And I'm going to demonstrate that to you right now from the Scriptures. Then having these promises, dearly beloved. Oh yes, you and I are dearly beloved. God's saints are dearly beloved. But saints belong to different companies, don't they? And having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, we can certainly do that, despite the fact that we may not have the promises that the Corinthians had. We're still in Christ, and we still need to walk worthy of our calling, don't we? Now, chapter 7, verse 1, is sort of in the middle of a theme, isn't it? So I'm going to go back to chapter 6 and find out what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And Apostle Paul spoke like this in about 14 to 16 in chapter 6 of the 2 Corinthians. Verse 14, he said this: Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness, and what partnership does light have with darkness? Again, that's something we can apply today, can't we? In our relationships, in our marriages indeed, how vital is it to be married with those of faith? Verse 15, And what agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? By the way, thank you, Julie, the admin, for the smileys between the verses. Very good job. Anyway, verse 16, For what agreement does a temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, he wrote to the Corinthians. As God has said, the Corinthians were the temple of the living God as it had been written, according to something that was written in the Old Testament. And this is what it said: I will walk among them. This is what God has said: I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who is the they he's talking about? Whoever the they is, the Corinthians were participating in the promises to those people. Now, verse 16, it's the nation of Israel. Let's go and have a look at Exodus 29. And that's what we do in this room. We compare Scripture with Scripture, don't we? Exodus 29, verse 45. Where the Lord spoke of these things, and he said, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. Well, how can the Corinthians be the sons of Israel? Well, according to Galatians and Romans, they had faith and they were in Christ, neither male nor female. But if they were Christ, they were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, weren't they? So this is the original, going back to the first, one of the earliest accounts of God speaking to Israel. I will dwell among them, and I will be their God. This is the echo that's picked up in 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Let's have a look at Leviticus while we're way back here. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12. In this verse, a bit like Deuteronomy 28, the Lord says in verse 3, If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase. Isn't it interesting that all this has a familiar ring when we look at the supernatural gifts in Joel chapter 2 and in Isaiah? We have not only supernatural gifts, but we have abundance of produce. We can't spiritualize this. It means what it means. God said to Israel, you obey me, this is what's going to happen. Anyway, we're going to move down to verse 6. I will give you peace in the land. You shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, indeed. Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus were looking forward to the redemption of Israel when there would be peace in the land. Evil beasts to cease. Neither shall the sword go through your land. That's the redemption of Israel they were looking for. Verse 11, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you." Verse 11, and of course, verse 12, isn't it wonderful? "And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Are you beginning to see? These are the promises that Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 7 of his second letter that they possessed. You see the context. The promises that the Corinthians possessed was God dwelling among the nation of Israel on the earth. They were the promises that they had. Now come down. You see, what we're doing is we're staying in a context, aren't we? 2 Corinthians 7, here it is again, having these wonderful promises. Well, we don't know what the promises are unless we turn back to chapter 6, which is what we're doing. And one of the promises is, "I will walk among them and will be your God, and you shall be my people. No wild beasts, the rain and the harvest and the vats will be full." Now, this is exactly the same, isn't it, as those supernatural gift passages we looked at? But friends, can't you see that this is one of the letters written by Paul, well, over halfway through the Acts period? This is exactly the same hope that Cleopas in Luke 24 looked to. You see, there's no change, is there? There's no progression. These are the promises that Paul said the Corinthians possessed. Now back to chapter 6, because this is, I'm really excited about tonight's lesson, and because I haven't made this connection before until I was preparing the lesson. No, I don't know everything, and you'll probably write to me and say, yes, we know that for sure. But look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6. "Therefore come out from among them and be separated, says the Lord. And do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You know, that really sounds like the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 when he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," correct? Remember the warning that Paul gave the Jews in Acts 13? "Beware lest that come upon you." In Isaiah 61, remember, "The acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance." On the nation of Israel, there's an acceptable year of the Lord, but he's going to be vengeful to his adversaries. The apostle Paul of Tarsus, prior to his conversion, was one of the Lord's adversaries. He was the one that was kicking against the pricks. "Why are you persecuting me?" Who do you think the Lord's adversaries are in context where the scriptures are speaking about Israel? Those in Israel who will not obey his voice. They will certainly know the wrath of God and his vengeance upon them in the day when he comes back. In flaming fire, says Paul to the Thessalonians, taking vengeance. Oh yes, it's one thing for us to talk about being separated from the world and all the flesh around about us. That's an application we could make. But this, my friends, in 2 Corinthians 6:17, has got a very, very salutary type in the Old Testament redemption of Israel. And we might go back and have a look at it. In Numbers 16, let's hope I can find it quickly for you, you know that there was, in fact, a rebellion. In Numbers 16. And Korah and a few of his mates, we'll sum it up, you can read the scriptures if you like, had gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron, and they said to them, "You take too much upon you, since all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Jehovah is among them. Why do you lift yourselves up above the congregation of Jehovah?" Well, Moses fell on his face, says verse 4. And we know what happened, don't we? Oh, yes. In verse 21, Jehovah spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, so that I may devour them in a moment." The prophetic Exodus type is about a separation from the faithful in Israel during the Acts period, and those Gentiles with them, away from that unregenerate generation who had rejected and crucified Christ and were right through the book of Acts continuing in the same spirit of contradiction and blasphemy. That's why Paul warned the Jews in Acts 13 about the wrath of God found in Habakkuk 1:5. That's why Isaiah speaks about the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance, friends. Verse 26 of Numbers 16. Verse 26. "And he spoke to the congregation, saying, I pray you, get away from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be destroyed in all their sins." Oh, we've already seen that the promises that the Corinthians held, according to 2 Corinthians 7:1, were promises of prophecy, not the promises of Ephesians, which can't be found in prophecy. And the warning in 2 Corinthians 6 is the warning which is in harmony of this incident back in Numbers 16, which reminds you, of course, of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul writes about those who were redeemed from Israel perished in the wilderness. Those things he wrote to the Corinthians were warnings also. Now, this is totally in harmony in 2 Corinthians 6 with 1 Corinthians 10. Amazing thing, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful when we let the Scripture speak to us and we don't read into the Bible things that are not there? And we're going to have a look at verse 45 here. "Get away from this congregation," the Lord speaks again, "so that I may consume them in a moment." And there was, of course, the wrath of God falling upon them. Now I'm going to go to Isaiah. Isn't it amazing how many times we're in Isaiah? Just amazing, isn't it? And I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 52 for something similar. 52, verse 9. Look at this. "Break out, sing together, waste places of Jerusalem, for Jehovah has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." Ah, there you go. I bet Cleopas knew that passage of Scripture. Verse 10, "Jehovah has bared his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Look at verse 11. "Turn, turn, go out from there. Touch not the unclean. Go out of her midst. Purify yourselves, bearers of the vessels of Jehovah." Verse 12, "For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for Jehovah will go before you, and the God of Israel gathers you. Behold, my servant shall rule well, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Isn't that wonderful? This is Isaiah 52, when the Lord will rule well. And the Corinthians, who were told to be separated from the world and the unrepentant Israelites, had promises of prophecy. And the promises of prophecy was Christ ruling over Israel, the very one in Isaiah 53 who suffered for their sins and justified many. Now, this is not Christ ruling in heavenly places where you and I have been raised and seated. So, isn't it wonderful when we compare Scripture with Scripture, for now we know precisely what promises in verse 1 it was that the Corinthians possessed. The promises of prophecy. The promises made to the fathers. Just as the Holy Spirit was the promise of the Father, so during the Acts period, I've clipped all the way over Acts chapter 2, which we've read, you are the sons of the prophets, says Peter to the Jews in Acts chapter 3. I've skipped all over that and come to a letter of Paul more than halfway through the Acts period, and the Corinthians possessed the promises made to the fathers through prophecy. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just showing what these promises were that the apostle wrote about, and I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Remember, I'm still in the same book, and Paul says, "Working together, we also call on you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Now, there are some right dividers, when they see the grace of God, that's it. They think Ephesians and Colossians. There it is, the grace of God. Paul is talking to them about the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, you know, I find the grace of God right through the Bible, let alone in Ephesians. But I don't see the dispensation of the grace of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This isn't a progressive revelation. You know why I can prove that? Because I'm going to post 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. What did verse 1 say? "But working together, we also call on you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Verse 2, "For he says what? In an acceptable time I heard you. In a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And you and I read Isaiah 61 before this audio, and what else did Isaiah 61 say? The days of vengeance, right? The days of vengeance were coming. That's what the warnings were to Israel, in Peter, in Paul. But the Acts period was the acceptable time, the day of salvation, which had been written somewhere. Do you see the parentheses in verse 2? The grace of God is found in prophecy. This is not the mystery of Ephesians, which was hidden in God and away from previous ages and generations, now is it? But it's still the grace of God in Corinthians. Now, wouldn't you just love to know where it is in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 6 that the Lord said, "In an acceptable time I heard you. In a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, I want to tell you something. You can go out there and tell Christians that today, or unbelievers, that today is the day of salvation. But it's not the day of salvation of 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Today might be an accepted time, but it's not the accepted time of 2 Corinthians 6, 2. I hope you are understanding this. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we went back and had a look at precisely where we find it? Now, this was the exciting part that I wanted to get to last time but didn't make it, because you are just going to thrill when you find out where Paul is referring in the Old Testament when he wrote 2 Corinthians 6, 2. You see, this is the problem. Some right dividers see Paul in the Acts period and they all go forward to letters that were written later, to Ephesians and Colossians. But Paul isn't doing it. Why are these right dividers contradicting Paul and doing exactly the opposite to Paul? I don't know. I think they desperately want to find Ephesians in Corinthians despite the fact they can't. So instead of following their wrong division and going into the future, we're going to follow Paul, who in 2 Corinthians 6, 2 went back to the past, to the Old Testament. And here it is. I'm going to read Isaiah 49, and I'm going to read from verse, what would I like to read? From verse 8. No, I'm going to read from verse 7. There you go, I'm always changing my mind. No worries. Verse 7. This is not the verse that Paul quoted in 2 Corinthians 6:2, but it's a wonderful verse to set a context, isn't it? Verse 7 of Isaiah 49. So says Jehovah, the head of the church which is his body. Oh, whoops-a-daisy. I beg your pardon. I'll write that. I'll say that again. Verse 7. So says Jehovah, the Redeemer of Israel. What did Cleopas want? Come on, everybody. What was he hoping for in his walk on the road to Emmaus? Redemption of Israel. Oh, look what we found. We have found in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 the very hope that Cleopas had when Paul quotes Isaiah 49 in 2 Corinthians 6:2. And lo and behold, don't you love the Bible, which is consistent when we rightly divide it? 2 Corinthians 6:2 is about the redemption of Israel, not about the church which is his body. Verse 7 again. So says Jehovah, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation hates. What nation hates him? What nation in the Acts period hated Christ? Rome? Greece? Come on! The nation that hated him was the very brethren, the very nation of Israel that should have bowed before him and embraced him. The servant of rulers, kings shall rise, see and arise. Rulers also shall worship, because of Jehovah who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose you. This is the context of Isaiah 49:7, quoted in 2 Corinthians 6:2. And we can't spiritualize this to mean anything else, can we? Now here's verse 8. Here's the verse that Paul quoted. So says Jehovah, in a favourable time, I replied to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. And I will preserve you and give you for a covenant to the people to establish the earth, to cause them to inherit the wasted inheritance. I don't believe it. This is the salvation of 2 Corinthians 6. These are the promises that the Corinthians possessed in the Acts period. The promise of the Father in Luke 24, the redemption of Israel in Cleopas, the promise of the covenant in Peter in Acts 3. Oh, friends, there's no change. It's exactly the same. Some people like to say, oh, well, the book of Acts records the kingdom purpose. But when Paul wrote his letters in the Acts period, it was all about the church. Well, here's Corinth, who've got a promise smack bang in Isaiah 49, when he, the Jehovah, is going to reign, redeem Israel, and cause them to inherit the wasted inheritances. This certainly gives us a background to Romans 9 through 11, doesn't it? Can you believe this? Isn't it wonderful? That you may say to the prisoners, go out. How many times have we read tonight about prisoners being free? Isn't this stunning? To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger or thirst, nor shall the heat of the sun strike them. I don't think this is heaven, do you? These promises are not heaven, are they? They're certainly not. But just because they're not about us doesn't mean that we're robbing ourselves or stripping ourselves of something wonderful. No, we're distinguishing things that are different so we can know clearly how and in what framework we can worship our Heavenly Father. Oh, and verse 11. If I didn't read verse 10, you can all read it in your Bibles. Verse 11, and I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be set on high. Now that's Isaiah 49. Do you know, friends, the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:1 had promises. The promises that they possessed were promises made to Israel's fathers through prophecy. And that has nothing to do dispensationally with you and me today as members of the church, which is his body, as found in Ephesians and Colossians. Remember, Ephesians and Colossians were written after Acts 28 when Israel was put aside. Now, I'm in Isaiah 49. And do you know what? I wonder if my regulars in here recognize a verse that I'm about to put up. Verse 5. We're going to jump back in Isaiah 49 in the chapter. Now, come on, my regulars in this class and regular listeners to my audios. You better tell me a chapter in the book of Acts where this next verse, bar 1, where this next verse I'm going to point out is quoted. Okay? So get ready. We've got to keep the audience on our toes. Verse 5 of Isaiah 49. We've just seen Isaiah 49 quoted in 2 Corinthians 6, right? Now we're going to go back in the chapter of Isaiah 49, verse 5. And now says Jehovah, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Remember Paul? Separated from his mother's womb. Now this is not about him, but I bet Paul got a smile out of this verse. To bring Jacob again to him. What's it all about? To bring Jacob back to God. That was Paul's ministry in the Acts period. He went into the Jewish synagogues and preached to them on the Sabbath day. He wasn't running around the world proclaiming the truths of Ephesians and Colossians. Rest of verse 5, Isaiah 49, though Israel is not gathered, yet I shall be glorious in the eyes of Jehovah, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 6. Oh, it is the next verse. There you go. I should have looked more carefully. Now, I want you to tell me where verse 6 is quoted in the book of Acts, and it's in Paul. And he said, it is but a little thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob twice. Bring Jacob back to God, raise up the tribes of Jacob. I think Isaiah 49 is in a context of Israel's restoration and God being faithful, don't you? Isn't it any wonder that Paul wrote Romans 11, and so all Israel shall be saved? And he sang a praise to God's faithfulness at the close of the chapter. I will also give you for a light to the nations and to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now then, friends, regular listeners, let's read verse 6, the back part of it, yet again. Here it is. Where is this quoted in the book of Acts? Isaiah 49, verse 6. I will also give you for a light to the nations to be my salvation to the end of the earth. Well, well now, has anybody got any thoughts? This is an audio, so we can't wait for too long, can we? So while you're thinking about it, oh, Sonny. Sonny is on the ball, suction caps on his feet. Acts 13, wonderful. Praise God for you, my friends, because you can now see a connection between 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, which was written after Acts 13, and a connection by the prophet Isaiah 49 with this verse of scripture here. Look at this. But speaking boldly, you were in the margin. Oh, he's confessed to being a sneak. Well, he didn't bring it from memory. I take 15 points off that man. Acts 13:46. But speaking boldly, Paul and Barnabas said, it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you Jews first. I put Jews in because that's the context. He's in the synagogue of Antioch Pisidia. But since indeed you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, and he quotes Isaiah 49, verse 6, I have set you to be a light of the nations for salvation to the end of the earth. The Gentiles in the Acts period were there to provoke Israel. They were there to stimulate the nation of Israel. They were grafted into the olive tree to stimulate it. In agriculture, in Roman agriculture, there's a book written where if your olive tree is not bearing fruit, graft in wild olive trees, olive branches. And that's exactly what the Gentiles of the Acts period were. This is not the church. This is not the church. You can't get the church in the Apostle Paul's command to turn to the Gentiles in Acts 13:47 when his command to do it is out of Isaiah 49, which speaks about God redeeming Israel and bringing back the tribes of Jacob. This is the Bible teaching us. This is not letting tradition, i.e. the church started at Pentecost. This is not the tradition, Acts is the history of the early church. That is as big a blindfold of deception that you can possibly imagine. Paul turned to the Gentiles in Acts 13:47 according to a prophecy which is so clear about the restoration of Israel, not the introduction of the church. Remember, the restoration of the church Israel, not the introduction of the church which is his body. Now, I want to show you, remember, this lesson is about the promises made to the fathers. Now, Paul, speaking about speaking in this synagogue, guess what he says in Acts 13:23? And this is what he said: of this man's seed, God has raised to Israel according to his promise, a Savior, Jesus. Now, here we have again promises. These are promises made to Israel and their fathers. So right here we have in Acts 13:23, no change from Luke 24 and Acts 1, 2, and 3. The promises made to the fathers existed in those early chapters, and here they are in Paul's gospel halfway through the book. But wait a minute. We've just been to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 6, and we've seen that they possessed promises also made to Israel's fathers, which promises have a context of restoration, including 2 Corinthians 6:2, which is straight out of Isaiah 49, Paul's authority to turn to the Gentiles. So here, Acts 13:23. Of this man's seed, God has raised to Israel. Notice, Israel is still standing in the Acts period, according to his promise, a Savior. Now, I'm not going to dwell much on these because these are familiar verses to you and I promise to pass over them quickly. Well, the regulars in the room, that is. Verse 32 of Acts 13, we preach the gospel to you, the promise made to the fathers. The gospel Paul is preaching is the promise made to Israel's fathers. The Gentiles were saved in Acts 13 according to a command out of Isaiah 49 where Israel would be restored and brought back by a faithful God. But Israel was cast aside at Acts 28, right? Now then, I want to come down just to verse 33. This God has fulfilled to us, Paul says, their children, raising up Jesus. Do you notice their children in Acts 13:33? Their children included the Gentile believers because Paul says by faith they were not Jew and Gentile. They were heirs according to a promise. They were the seed of Abraham. Do you see how this is not the church which is his body? This is the church Israel. And if you want to read Psalm 2 that Paul quotes here, you will find that Psalm 2 says, yet I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. That's Paul's gospel in Acts 13, and that doesn't exclude forgiveness of sins and justification, because they're all in type and shadow and prophecy anyway. Justification by faith is as much a part of the restoration of Israel as it is our calling today. Now, I'm running out of time, and I don't want to do that. So all I wanted to show you, friends, very briefly, that right through the book of Acts, there is no change in the promise made to the fathers. Acts 26, verse 6. This is getting to the end of the book of Acts, isn't it? Now I stand and judged for the hope of the promise made to our fathers by God, says Paul. Amazing, isn't it? Stunning stuff. In verse 22 of the same chapter, he said, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, I stand until this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophet and Moses said was going to happen." The book of Acts is not the history of the church. It is an unfolding and an anticipation of all the promises that God made to the fathers. And if you want to see some more verses about promises, then please, I would like you to read Romans 15, 4 and 8, and I would love you to read some wonderful verses in Galatians chapter 3. I want you to find out how many times promises occurs in Galatians 3. Galatians was written in the Acts period, and Galatians 3 is riddled with the promises made to Abraham, the covenants of promises, and the last verse in Galatians 3, written in the Acts period, says this, and this is where we're going to close our meeting tonight. In Galatians 3, 28, 27, I'll start there. Paul says, "For as many as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ." Now, this is the Acts period. I am in Christ today, but I'm not in Christ in the Acts period. I'm in Christ in the post-Acts period. Now, let's look at Galatians 3, 27 and 28. "There in Christ cannot be Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Oh, yes, there's no male nor female, for you're all one in Christ, and praise God for that." But look at verse 29, which is not about us today. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise that God made to Abraham." When Israel was put aside at Acts 28, these promises and these hopes were put aside. We are in Christ, but we are members of the church Israel. We are not Abraham's seed. We're not heirs according to any promise that God made to Abraham. We are members of the church, which is his body. We're in Christ and raised and seated in heavenly places, a sphere and an inheritance that Abraham knew nothing about, and in which inheritance Abraham will never participate. Praise God, friends, if you understand and are beginning to see the differences in the New Testament and the differences in Paul. Bless you each and every one for listening. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your being and your ways, who is like unto thee. We thank you so much, Father, for your love, your grace, your kindness. For when your faithfulness to Israel had reached a point where you took them aside for a future date, at Acts 28, you revealed a plan for us, a glorious and wonderful plan that went back before the foundation of the world. And we bless you for it. We thank you we're not a number. We thank you we're not a body of chance. We're part of a plan. We rejoice in it. Help us to continue to see these differences. We bless you and thank you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our head. Amen.